Everyone, Miss Carol says she already moved up. So, if you're behind Miss Carol, now it's your turn to move up. Since we're in this mode of moving up every week, I know there's not many people here yet, but hey, Caleb and Chantry, we'll sit in the front again, all the way. No, don't do the front row. Don't do the problem. Thanks for coming back. I know this is a big day for everybody. We're gonna start with 204, Rock of Ages. And why don't we stand for this first song? Rock of Ages, 204. We'll sing all four verses.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
All right, thank you. We'll take some requests. You may be seated.
186.
186, okay, good. All right, let's sing first and last, 186.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's a shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. At last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
13. All right. Okay, let's sing first and last, 2:13.
God sent His Son.
Let's sing first and last, 347. trickle in since the first hymn. Why don't we all stand? We're going to sing our last hymn. And Miss Carol made a point to move up before anyone else did. And I know that you're all just waiting, haven't had the announcement yet. So why don't we move forward? We'll try to get into the first half. Let's stand. And as you're moving forward, moving, we're going to, moving, forward, yes. We're going to sing, let's see, unless you're planning something special for it. Jesus Lives and So Shall I. Can we sing it?
Let's do it.
All right. 224. Brad was going to sing a solo, but this is better. It's safe to move forward. He's not going to sing a solo. Instead, we'll sing it. Why don't we sing, let's see, do you have favorite verses?
Yep, all five.
All five. Okay, all five of 224.
Jesus lives and so shall I, death thy sting is gone forever. He for me hath deigned to tie, lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Shall also be with him, ever living, ever reigning. God has promised me it must. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and by his grace, victory o'er my passions giving. I will change my heart and ways, ever to his glory living. Me he raises from the dust, Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, I know full well, not from him my heart can sever. Life nor powers of hell, joy nor grief henceforth forever. None of all his saints is lost, Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and dead is now, but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my
hard to be. Yeah, I picked that as the title for the sermon tonight because I want to focus on the "so shall I" part, but also because Jesus is the pattern for the "so shall I" part. And then we sang this morning, one of the songs we sang this morning, there's a line in it that said, "Made like him we rise," which is probably even better to the point of what I want to talk about tonight. But before we do that, what's on your hearts? Maybe there's somebody here that you're dying to share something with us. Don't want to miss the opportunity to let you do that. Did you guys have a good day? Trust you did. Great day. Anybody, anything on your heart you want to share? Praise, prayer request, testimony? Good day, though, right? Well, let's pray together, and then we will look more at the resurrection. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for these great songs and just the Lord, the day to focus on your resurrection and the implications of that for us. What a joy to be your people and to have the hope that we have now, a steadfast hope, immovable hope that can abound in the work of the Lord, knowing our toil is not in vain because he lives and he's coming, and we shall be made like him. And we thank you for that hope and for how it purifies us, but also motivates us to want to be doing the things that you've left us here to do, and to have a sense of urgency about that. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each one here tonight. Pray you would just cap off our day, a wonderful day, with a refreshing time again tonight, and good fellowship and food even. So we look forward to that. But bless our time now as we look at your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bible again to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to direct your thoughts to a couple of things here. I don't know about you, but I never get tired of thinking about the resurrection, and not just the resurrection of Jesus, but as I said, my resurrection, your resurrection, the resurrection of the dead unto eternal life. I mean, you realize that, right? We are going to live forever. Forever. And not just in some spirit form, right? Not just as spiritual beings that float around in space. Not just as energy that returns to the universe somehow. Not just as a soul that eventually merges with all other beings, you know, in the universe and becomes some kind of collective consciousness. Not just as an endless cycle of reincarnations until we get to the point of spiritual perfection or what have you. No, we will have bodies, and we will live as beings similar to what we are now. Individual bodies, unique bodies, glorified bodies, perfected bodies, fully redeemed bodies that aren't cursed, that don't sin, that don't get sick, that don't have allergies, you know, that don't die. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good to me. And you may say, well, what's that body going to be like? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. What is that resurrection, our resurrection body? What's it going to be like? As I mentioned this morning, one of the reasons it's so difficult and was difficult for some of the Corinthians to believe in a bodily resurrection of the dead is because it's hard for us to conceive of what that's going to be like. It's hard for us to conceive of an eternal body. It's hard for us to conceive of, you know, spiritual and yet material beings that can live forever. What kind of body does that? How can that be? We don't know anything like that. We know that's not true of this kind of body. So what kind of body does that? I mean, when somebody dies and their body is buried, it rots in the ground. We know that. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So we say, what's there to even be raised? Or if someone dies, you know, in an explosion, or is lost at sea and their body, you know, is just eaten by sharks or whatever, there's nothing there. Now what? What gets raised? How does that work? Well, Paul deals with that very question in part of this treatment on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, because apparently that was one of the common objections to the resurrection. People said, oh, there can't be a resurrection because how would it work? So he deals with that. Let's look at it. Pick it up in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? So see, it's a fair question. If you believe in the resurrection, you just wonder how it can work. It's a fair question. If you're using it as an argument to deny the resurrection, then it's not a good question. In fact, verse 36, he would say, "You fool." Right? Stupid. What do you mean? Why are you even asking that? So we put ourselves in that position, not of being the ones that he would call fool, but of saying, okay, it's an honest question if you're asking it from the standpoint of, I know there is a resurrection, but what will the body that's raised be like? And so this is a text that sort of helps us to answer that. And I think it's kind of exciting to think about it. So I want us to look at this. There's maybe two or three ways that we can sort of work out this question of what our body, what our resurrection bodies will be like. First of all, we could say that our bodies, our glorified, resurrected bodies, can be illustrated by creation. Okay, illustrated by the way things work even now in creation, in terms of the variety, and even in terms of how things are planted and grow. That's the first thing he talks about. Verse 36, "You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies." So he draws on the whole analogy of planting a seed in the ground. When you plant that seed in the ground, what does it do? It rots, right? It dies. It ceases to be what it is. It breaks down. And then what comes out of the ground? Not that seed, but a plant or something that bears similar seed. So it's a new thing. It's a transformation. But it involves that seed going down into the ground and dying. So he talks about that. "That which you sow," verse 37, "you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain. Maybe it's wheat, maybe it's something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." So you have that variety there. There's all kinds of different seeds. You guys that maybe that garden know this. You know, I used to have a little greenhouse, and I would start seeds in these little, you know, planters. And there's just an incredible variety of seeds and sizes of seeds. And, you know, you got the tiny little begonia seeds that you can't even package without putting them in some kind of a clump so you can actually see them and work with them. You have little, you know, petunia seeds and all these different things. And you have marigold seeds that are long and skinny and prickly and goofy looking. And you just have all this variety of seeds. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. All of us could be, by the analogy, a different kind of seed. Okay? And all of us are going to probably get buried into the ground and come up a different kind of a plant. That's the analogy here. God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Then verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of birds, another of fish." And then verse 40, "There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another." The glory of the sun, for example, and the and another glory of the moon and all the stars, and they're all different. So that's the point, is we will have bodies similar to the bodies we have now, but also have the same variety that is manifest now. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So you have this illustration here, and it's fitting. It makes sense. Everything in the natural realm teaches us that different beings utilize different bodies based on their distinctive functions, and even the same being, human beings, may take on different forms. So it will be in our resurrection bodies. We'll all maintain our unique identity as human beings. You're not going to become a cow or something else, but we will all maintain our unique identity, and yet our human form will be different than what it is now. Then in verses 40 2 and following, there's kind of a different angle where he just uses more of a contrast. He's kind of explaining what our glorified bodies will be like based on the contrast. He says it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So, again, it's the contrast of what goes in the ground as opposed to what's going to come up out of the ground. And our present bodies are perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural. They are going to come out of the ground imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. That's the contrast there. All right. Now, then in verse 45, he uses the illustration of first Adam, last Adam. We heard the choir sing a little bit about that this morning. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first Adam, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, right? He became a living soul. He was given life. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So the contrast between Adam and Christ, and that becomes sort of the pattern then for our resurrection bodies. He's talking here about Christ and how in the same way that our present bodies conform to the pattern of the first Adam, our resurrection bodies are going to conform to the pattern of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the spiritual is not first the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. All right, so that sort of sets it up for us. We are talking then about resurrection bodies that are going to be like our present human bodies, but unlike them. In fact, they are going to be like the resurrection body of Christ. And so the graveyards of man become the seed plots of resurrection. And the cemeteries of the people of God become, through the heavenly dew, the resurrection fields of the promised perfection. So said Eric Sauer. Great quote. So let's look at this. If we're going to be like Christ, what was Christ like in his resurrection body? That's the issue. Okay? His body is the pattern. What was his body like? 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be what? Like him." Now that's exciting. When he appears, boom, we will be like him because we shall see him just as he is. Now what does that mean? I think it means that whatever Jesus is like in his resurrection body, that's what we are going to be like when we see him. And we who are alive are instantly changed and transformed into his likeness. Those who are dead are raised and instantly transformed into his likeness. So our resurrection glorified bodies are going to be like his. What was his like? Another way to think of that, 1 Corinthians 15 there, go back to verse 20. Where he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." And what do we know about first fruits? First fruits means what? second fruits, more to come, right? So he is the first of more to come, like that. Just like, you know, if you plant tomatoes and, you know, you can't wait for that first one, right? And one always comes earlier than all the others. That's the first one, man. And you bring it in the house very carefully and you toast some bread and put some mayonnaise on there and you slice that thing up and you have a tomato sandwich, man. The first tomato. Oh, yes. Why are you excited? Because you know there's more to come. Well, that's the point. He is the first of more to come. Just like that one. So that's what we're talking about. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who are asleep who are going to be raised just like he was raised. So what I want to do is just kind of take you through some of the passages where Jesus appeared in his resurrection body and just make observations about what his body was like. Because that's what your body is going to be like forever. Forever. So let's go back to where we started this morning. John chapter, we read it this morning. John chapter 20. and several things here just to point out. John chapter 20. You remember as we read this morning, Mary Magdalene comes early to the tomb. She's expecting, of course, the body to be there. Her concern is who's going to move the stone away so she can attend to the body. Things were rushed on the evening that he was buried because they had to get ready for the Sabbath. So there's still some things they want to do to the body. So she comes early, hoping that there will be some way to access the body. And then, they all find out the body's not there. And, Mary weeps. She doesn't know what's going on. Verse 11. And then she saw the two angels who told her what's going on. And then after they spoke to her and she spoke to them, she turned around. And verse 14, notice, it says she saw Jesus standing there and did not, what? She did not know that it was him, right? She didn't recognize him. So what does that tell us right off the bat? He has a body. He looks like a man. But there was something different because she didn't recognize him. And how much of that do we attribute to the tears in her eyes? I don't know. But she didn't pick up on the fact that it was Jesus until he spoke to her. Verse 15, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she thought he was, you know, the gardener. So maybe we all look like gardeners. I don't know. No, and then she spoke to him in familiar terms, and that's when she recognized, it's the Lord. And so she immediately, you know, starts clinging to him and hanging on to him. So that tells you, verse 17, clinging to me, what does that tell you? There's something there, right? It's not an apparition. He wasn't a spirit. There was substance, the physical body that she could hug and squeeze and hang on to and cling to, and he told her to stop doing that. It's not time to do that yet. I'm yet to ascend. But she could do that to his body. Then in verse 19, it was evening, same day, the disciples were in a room where the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came into their midst. I think the emphasis here of the doors were shut means he couldn't get in that way. In fact, if you look at verse 26, it says it again. They were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. I think that means he came in without coming through the doorway. You know, he just came in. What does that tell you about his body? Pretty cool feature, right? Pass through walls or whatever. That'll be handy, I guess. I don't know how that'll come in handy, but it's fun to think about. I mean, the, you know, beam me up, Scotty. Is that, that's, beam me over there. Well, we can beam ourselves wherever we want to go. So physical body that can be seen and touched and clung to and passed through walls. That's pretty fun to think about. Verse 20, with the disciples, you know, he showed them his hands and his side. Right? They were able to look and see his what? His wounds. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? What does that mean? You know, or will our wounds still be visible in our resurrected bodies? If you lost a leg, will you still be without a leg? I don't know. I think, personally, this is unique, maybe to Christ, that his wounds are going to be visible so that we will always be reminded of that. I don't know how that's going to work with all the rest of us. And maybe it won't matter, you know, how many legs you have if you can fly. But it's something to think about, what the implications of that are, that they could see his wounds and put their finger through his wounds and into his side. Verse 27, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing. So, again, they could touch him. He had a material, physical body that they could feel and touch and hold. And wounds still visible. He could pass through walls. Look at John 21. He appears on another occasion. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the son of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And so they all went with him. And they went out and they got into the boat and they caught nothing. Next morning, day was breaking. Jesus was there. Jesus stood on the beach. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So again, the possibility of being recognized or not recognized, maybe depending on the Lord's will, the Lord's purpose. But anyway, he said to them, children, you know, you don't have any fish, do you? And they said, yeah, no, we don't. And he said, cast on the other side. Of course, they caught a bunch of fish. Peter, you know, just jumped in the water and came after him and all that. Anyway, verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Where'd that come from? Jesus created it, right? Just made a meal. And said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And they brought it and they all ate. Verse 12, come, have breakfast. And none of them ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? So they didn't know who it was, and now they know who it is. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And that was now the third time Jesus had manifested himself to them. So, interesting things there. Just a lot of different interesting things. But, again, a physical body that could do stuff, go places, stand on a beach, appear there out of nowhere, you know, build a fire and put fish and bread on it and eat it. Possibly it doesn't say explicitly here that Jesus ate it. We'll look at a passage where it does. But basically functioning like we function, you know, living life, going on and doing the things we do. It's kind of neat to think about. Go to Luke, the end of Luke, another chapter that kind of gives us another glimpse of this, Luke 24. Chapter starts in a similar way as John 20, but then in verse 13 you get to the whole Emmaus Road experience. And verse 13, behold, two of them, two disciples were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. He just kind of merged with them and began walking with them and traveling with them. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So again, they don't know it's Jesus. You know, so is that because he looked so different? This seems to indicate, no, they were supernaturally prevented from making the connection. Then he said to them, you know, what's all this you're talking about? And he got into the conversation and began to explain to them why he had to suffer and all of that. And verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all. So had this great conversation on the Emmaus Road with these guys, and just, you know, what an incredible thing that would have been. They don't recognize him, and then all of a sudden he tells them who he is and explains himself in all the scriptures, and they get it. Verse 28, they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, for the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. In verse 30, he reclined at table. He took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then what? He vanished from their sight. So here we have this body that can appear, vanish, you know, in thin air, and just appear somewhere inside a room, appear on a beach, disappear out of a room. Pretty remarkable kind of stuff. Verse 31, their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. So again, you have this constant sort of appearing, disappearing act. And that's, you know, again, how much of that is unique to the Lord and how much of that is going to be common to all of us in our resurrection bodies, I'm not sure, but it's fun to think about. Kind of game, sort of change the whole dynamic of playing hide and seek, wouldn't it? It'd be fun to think about. Anyway, verse 41. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So there you have the reference to him actually eating, and that may be the funnest thing of all to think about. In our glorified bodies, we can eat if we want. And I guess we can fast if we want. It won't matter. But to think of eating in bodies that, I don't know, won't be affected by eating, won't get sick because of things we eat, won't die because of, that's kind of interesting. Maybe we won't gain weight because of eating. I don't know. Anyway, you get a feel for it. In Mark 16, maybe just one other little point. Mark 16, verse 12 says, "And after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the..." to appear in a different form. So you have this possibility, it's interesting, of appearing in different ways, being recognized, not being recognized. I don't know what the implications of all that are, what all that means, but it's just interesting to think about. His body was different, obviously, than they remembered and they knew before he died. And yet, it was similar. It was the same as well. So, that's kind of fun to think about. And then, the last thought, Acts chapter 1. And the final look, the final time with the disciples before he ascended. Chapter 1, verse 9, after he had said all these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So, was that just the power of God taking him up, or was that a capacity of his resurrection body to just elevate himself and disappear and go away? Probably that was just another one of the features of a resurrection body. Gravity doesn't matter anymore. You can defy gravity. You can fly. Yeah, that would be neat. To be able to eat anything and everything you want and fly, that's pretty good. That'd be pretty neat. But that's a picture. That's a pattern, I think. Made like him, we rise. His body had wounds that were visible. People could touch and handle him. He was not merely a spirit or a phantom. He looked human in every regard. He conversed, walked, ate, could pass through walls. He could appear in different forms. He could appear suddenly out of nowhere. He could disappear suddenly, vanish out of sight, ascend. I think our bodies will be like that. That's pretty cool. To have a body like that, that's going to live forever, right? That's your future. That's your future, okay? This life is not it. That life is it. And that's forever. Forever. And it can't end because of sin or the curse or death, because there won't be any. We're past that. So we're talking real, physical, genuinely human bodies that are perfect, glorified, sinless. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Like the body of Christ. He's the first fruits. We're the more that'll come after. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I look forward to that. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Romans 8:29 assures us that whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's our future. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So not only is he the first fruits, he's the firstborn, the first brought back from the dead among many. And we are those many. So if God is for us, who can be against us? You understand why I'm saying all the time, this is not your best life now? No. Your best life is not now. It's yet to come. Eternal life in a glorified body, just like the resurrected body of your Savior and Lord. So you feel a little back pain, a little arthritis, getting tired of these allergies and sinuses and caffeine headaches and therapy from the new knee or the new hip? Yeah. Yeah, me too. Getting tired of having to adjust your prescription on your glasses every 6 months now. It seems like it's getting shorter and shorter every time. Yeah, getting tired of it. Don't despair. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And how will he do that? By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. yourself. His power is going to transform your little rinky-dink, humble body, racked with pain and sickness and disease and inevitably death. He is going to transform that into conformity with the body of His glory, His glorified body. That's where we're headed. Someone wrote, "The present age is Easter time. If it begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ." And so we live between two Easters. And in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. That's right. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this truth that Jesus rose, and so shall I. And just so shall I. Made like Him we rise. What a thought. What a hope. What a joy. Should that not sustain us? Should that not enable us to persevere and endure whatever we must persevere and endure in this life, which is but a vapor, fleeting, here one instant, gone the next? Forgive us for the groaning and complaining we do in light of how quickly all of this will end and be just swept up into an eternity of curse-free, sin-free, death-free, sickness-free life in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God. Give us eyes to see that even now, and minds and hearts to focus on that, and to see ourselves there already. That's where we live. That's who we really are. And thank you for that. Thank you for the time today to focus on all of that. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Bless our food as we eat and share together. Just thank you for a great day together in Christ's name. Amen.